Mike asked me to speak tonight, and I kind of want to give somewhat of my testimony or my experience over the last 33 years or so. No, more than that. A long, long time. And not just being at Berean for 33 years, but even before that. And just talk to you about being the second man. And I hopefully will understand a little bit more as we get into that and talk about that. So who thinks they know what we mean or what I mean when we talk about a second man? What comes to your mind? All right, first sergeant.
Priest of your household.
All right, priest of your household. What else? What else comes to your mind?
The bench.
The bench. All right, Jonathan likes baseball and softball, so the bench. Yes, Clint.
Christ, the second.
All right, Christ as the second man. Good.
Support.
All right, support.
Assistant.
An assistant.
Servant.
Servant.
Associate.
Associate.
Someone who comes alongside of.
All right, someone who comes alongside of.
Barnabas.
All right. Let's not name names yet. All right. We'll save that one for a couple more slides. Anything else when we refer to the second man? That's all you got? What?
A mentor.
A mentor. Okay. Perhaps. All right. The truth is that the vast majority of people are always going to be in that second position, isn't it? You know, and again, those of you that are in the military, you know, how many commander-in-chiefs are there? Just one. You know, how many generals? I didn't look it up, but how many generals are there in the Army? Anybody know? Huh?
212.
Is it? Okay. I was going to say, that sounded really high. Too many. Evan says too many. But does anybody know ballpark? Anybody? How many? Josh? But like, okay, but in comparison to the number of soldiers in the whole army, like what percentage would it be?
Well, in the 82nd, Steve, there's three.
Okay.
In the 82nd,
all right. All right, so you have three generals for 14,000 soldiers.
Well, I know enlisted wise, the E9 position only 1%.
Okay, so 1% of E9s of the enlisted guys. All right, so you know, I just went.
261.
There's what?
261.
231 generals in the whole army. All right. You know, I just Googled a little bit. You know, there are 127 million people employed full-time in the U.S. There's only 200,000 CEOs in the U.S. So that is 0.15%. All right? Think about that. 3/20 of 1%. That's not even 1%. It's not even 0.5%. You know, it's less than 0.5% of employed people are considered number one or the person in charge. Now, I know what you're going to ask. What about self-employed people? All right, so that's right, Adam. All right, so we factor them in too. 15 million people report being self-employed in the U.S. So even if we add them in with the CEOs, it's still only 12%. You know, and you know, how many of those 15 million that are self-employed really, they have no one working under them? You know, they are self-employed and it's them. You know, it's, you know, that's it. You know, they're not managing anybody. And so, you know, roughly, even if you want to go 10% of all employed people would be considered in a number one position. That's not, you know, so that leaves 88, 90% of us that are going to be considered a second man. We're in the second position or somewhere not number one position. All right? So for me, and I'm sure all of you could share your stories. I mean, I started as a paper boy years and years ago. And then I did landscaping during college. I caddied first when I was in high school, did some caddying. Nobody famous or anything. I did get to caddy for the golf pro one time there, the guy that had won the tournament at the country club that I caddied at. And he was really good, and he would just say, "Give me this club and you can go over there." So it was really easy to caddy for him. Never lost a ball, nothing. Yeah, man, he was always right everywhere he was supposed to be. Then I landscaped, I've worked at Berean, and so all those jobs would be second man positions. Did have some rental houses for rental homes for like 9 years, so in that scenario I was self-employed and managed that for a few years. So in that, I guess you would say I was that self-employed, but I didn't have anybody working under me. So again, yeah, I was number one, but I was one of one in that. All right? So it's interesting that 88 to 90% of working people are the second man. And yet, the majority of books that you find are about leadership and not followership. They teach you how to be a good leader. You know, I Googled and I just, you know, in images, I just put in books on leadership. And you know, it was like the top 30 books, you know, just popped up right away. You know, all these books by John Maxwell and Stephen Covey and, you know, all these other authors. You know, then I put, you know, books on followership. There's like two. You know, and ones that came up were really about leadership. It just had something about follower in it, or, you know, the follower wasn't anything you really didn't want to look at, all right? So, again, you know, we have this complex, or we have this mindset that, you know, I have to be a leader, I have to be a leader, I have to, you know, that's what, you know, what, you know, we're pushed down that road of, you know, being a leader, being in charge, telling people what to do. But I think we miss the idea of really what leadership is. You know, we buy into the world's definition of leadership and we miss the scriptural definition of leadership. So now, Mike, who would we say our second man characters would be in the Bible? All right, and again, try to think carefully, because Mike and I kind of went back and forth on this, and there are some that were second man, but then at some point they became the first man. And then there's not very many, but there's a handful that were basically really and truly in a second man position their whole career, their whole biblical narrative. All right, so I have a slide with both, but you know, just to make you feel better if you say the wrong one. But really, who would our second man Bible characters be? All right, Jonathan, as in David and Jonathan. All right, Saul's son, Jonathan.
Barnabas.
All right, Barnabas.
Aaron.
And, yep, Aaron with Moses. Yeah, there's some argument with Barnabas because he was, and then he was kind of partnering, and Mike and I kind of went back and forth on him.
But why not Christ? Because Christ is subordinate to God.
All right, Christ, yes. Jesus would be our ultimate example because he was subordinate to God. Daniel, yes.
Joab.
Okay. Hadn't thought of him. Joshua. Did you say Joshua? And somebody else said Daniel.
What about Caleb?
All right, Caleb.
Joseph.
Joseph. Yep, somebody said Joseph over here. John the Baptist. Okay. All right. Yeah. Consider, okay, if you put him on second to Christ. All right. David, as in King David, how would he be second man? But that's not what we're going for here. I'm not looking at progressions of, you know, number one, number two in that. Huh? Right. But that's not where I'm going with this, James. I'm looking at, you know, I wasn't the king. I was the cupbearer for all my life kind of idea. Or like, you know, John had said, you know, Saul and Jonathan. Jonathan was, you know, commander. He did a lot of things, but he never became king. He was always in that second position under the king. Okay, John Mark in the New Testament. Makes you think, doesn't it? Trying to think through some of these guys. I see some gears going, but all right, Silas, Paul and Silas. Anybody else? All right. Here's who I came up with, and you know, if I forgot some, that's fine. But to me, the whole time that we can look at their life, Jesus obviously would be our greatest example. You know, Joseph. You know, he never became the Pharaoh. He was always under Pharaoh. You know, he was, you know, and it even says, you know, he was second to Pharaoh. You know, no one will be greater than you, but he was still second. You know, Aaron, somebody mentioned him. You know, Aaron was always subservient to Moses. You know, Jonathan was mentioned. You know, Daniel, for sure. You know, Daniel was always under the king. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe we could place them in that same category. You know, Joshua, there's a lot you can learn from Joshua about being a servant, about being the second. But Joshua got promoted. You know, there came a day when God specifically said, you're the man in charge now. You know, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. You're going to do these great things. Be strong and of great courage. You know, don't turn back. And so he became the leader. You know, Ezra, Nehemiah, both of them, you know, again, were they second? Yeah, they were the king's cupbearer, and they were, you know, different things in the captivity period. But then what did they do? They were sent back to build the temple, build the walls, and so politically maybe they were still, but they were leading the people on the ground to make something happen there. Hur, did somebody mention him? No? All right. But Hur, there with Moses, you know, Barnabas, Luke, you know, all of these guys, they had that second man. Some of them were, you know, depending how you want to interpret it, some of them probably became more of a leader than staying as a second. But all of them we could glean from for sure. All right, we can learn from all of them. I love Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite Bible characters. And in Genesis 39, 2 and 3, and then in 21 and 23, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. But the Lord later on, then at the end of the chapter, the Lord was with Joseph after he was thrown into prison, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. And this is just the life of Joseph was just one second man position. He was second to Potiphar. He was second to the keeper of the prison. He was second to Pharaoh. He just lived a life of being a second. But what happened? Every time he was the second, God blessed him for that. God didn't say, oh, you're not the man in charge, forget you. No, God used him. God prospered him. God blessed him. And God can be with the second man and make him prosper as well. But there's some ifs, aren't there? As we look at the life of Joseph, it's, you know, if you keep your attitude right. You know, we look at Joseph, and never once do we see in Scripture something negative where, you know, he got got all depressed because, you know, well, you know, I got sold into slavery, woe is me. You know, oh, now I'm a slave to an Egyptian, woe is me. I'm in jail now, I didn't even do anything, woe is me. You know, I get out of prison, you know, woe is me, I can't be the Pharaoh. No, Joseph never did that. He kept his attitude right. Even when everything went against him, even when he did what was right and he was still punished for it, his attitude was right. You know, and then what else did he do? He persevered. You've got to just keep persevering and working through those things. You know, that attitude that Job had. You know, God, I'm going to do what's right, even if you kill me. You know, I'm not going to curse God and die. I'm just going to do what's right. I'm just going to keep going down that path. I'm going to persevere in that. You know, if the hard times come, and they will, I'm not going to quit. You know, so many people, especially in church work, you know, they go to a ministry 3, 4, 5 years, things get hard, and then they quit and they just go, okay, I'm going to quit. I'm going to go to another church. And they were going to go to another church. We had a music pastor here years and years ago, way before Pastor Jonathan. You know, and he basically told me every 5 years I go to another church. And I said, why? He goes, well, you know, he basically had 5 years worth of music and cantatas and whatever. And he would, you know, take the church through that. And then when he was done, he just picked up and he did the same 5 years of music somewhere else. And it's just like, wow. You know, I think a lot of pastors do that. You know, they get, you know, their repertoire of sermons that they preach. And when that runs out and when the congregation starts not being as friendly as they used to be, they start looking for another church, and it's God's will for them to move on. But they don't persevere through the hard times. And then lastly, you just have to keep doing right. You know, and with Joseph, it's just, you know, the thing that stands out to me, or one of the things that stands out to me about Joseph, is that no matter what, he just did the right thing. You know, we don't see where he was ever vindictive. You know, and in my mind, I think, you know, good night, when I became second to Pharaoh, I think I'd be going after Potiphar and making his life miserable. You know, you threw me in jail and I didn't do anything. You know, I'm going to take out your wife. And I'm gonna, but Joseph didn't do that. You know, and, you know, at the end of the story, and I won't take away from our Genesis series on Sunday mornings, but, you know, Joseph didn't seek any retribution against his brothers. You know, they were the ones that came to him and said, you know, please don't hurt us. You know, Dad said, and Joseph's like crying, going, I'm not going to do you any harm. You know, you're my brothers. I love you. You know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There was a plan in this. God designed this. God is sovereign. And in God's providence, he put me right where I needed to be to save your life and to feed you. And too often, we lose that perspective. We forget that, you know what, God can put us where he needs us and where he wants us, and God can move us when it's time to move. And in the meantime, we just need to keep our attitudes right, we just need to persevere, and we just need to keep on keeping on and do what we need to do. Just like Daniel, what does it say about Daniel? Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And Daniel just kept doing what was right. When the king said, you can't pray anymore, Daniel said, I don't care what you say, I'm going to pray. You know, I'm going to open my window and I'm going to pray just like I know what the right thing to do is. And I'm going to do that. You know, and he said, I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. Okay, that's good. You know, he never backed down. He was going to do what was right no matter what. And so he just continued. He purposed in his heart in the beginning, made his decisions up front, and then he stuck by them. You know, our previous pastor, before Pastor Sean, used to, I don't remember how he exactly worded it, but, you know, he would, one of the things that he instilled within us was, you know, don't make the decision every week whether I'm going to come to church kind of idea. You know, decide when you get married, decide when you're young. Every Sunday I'm going to be in God's house. And then just never ask it again. You know, I already made that decision. I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm going to church every Wednesday night. So Sunday morning when the alarm goes off, you don't go, should we go to church today? I'm tired. No. No, you've already made the decision. I'm going to always be there. You know, should I give of my time and talents and money and all of that? Yeah, just decide that. Just decide. I'm going to tithe to my church and then make it happen. Don't ask yourself every paycheck, well, you know, what are all my other bills? Should I do this or not? No, you just do it. You do what you know is right to do. Purpose in your heart what it is that you need to do and what you feel led to do by God based on Scripture, and then just do it. And trust God that he's going to bless you for doing that. So what are some principles that should guide the second man? And I have several. Not quite as many as what Pastor brought was Sunday or so ago. I didn't want to outshine you, so I left it one under. But we'll go quickly through these. But number one, be honest. You know, as a second man, and some of these are going to apply for, you know, you can apply it as you see fit, but be honest. And even when it hurts, you know, I even as a paper boy, I can remember, you know, I'd ride my bike and I'd, you know, that was back, you had your big paper sack or paper bag thing, you know, and you're throwing the papers. And you know what? There are times that I'd pitch one and I'd throw too hard and it would go on somebody's roof. You know, and, you know, in the beginning I was like, well, maybe they won't notice or whatever. But, you know, you always get the phone call, hey, where's my paper? And I just, you know, you learn right away. Just be honest. I threw it on the roof. You know, let me go down to the store. And, you know, I'd have to go down to the corner store. We lived in a little town. But, you know, I'd go down to the Five and Dime or corner store. I had to buy them a paper out of my pocket and then go take it to them. You know, because they weren't going to climb up on their roof to get it. And I, as a 12-year-old, I wasn't either. All right? So, you know, be honest. You know, we hear all those things. Honesty is the best policy and all that. But it's true, isn't it? You know, we've got to be honest. You know, even when it hurts. You know, when you mess up, admit to it. You know, again, be honest. You know, and when it includes providing constructive criticism, again, as a second man, there, and you have people under you that are answering to you, you're going to have to provide constructive criticism to them. And sometimes it's not going to be pleasant. You know, sometimes as you're disciplining Clint, you know, it's not pleasant, but you incorporate that constructive criticism. You know, I do some officiating of high school soccer and trying not to do as much as I've done in the past, but we had a scrimmage last night, and our arbiter, the guy that's in charge of all the officials, was there to watch part of our game, and there's like four or five of us, and you know, you always hate it when he shows up and it's your turn to be in the center. But you know, at the halftime, you know, he called us all over and gave us some constructive criticism, you know, and just said, hey, you could have done this a little better. You could have done that a little better. You know, you did this really, really well. So again, but he was honest, you know, he shared what he saw. And you can do it in a kind, compassionate manner. You know, you have to rip their face off. But again, being honest. And I think we'll see this a little bit later. But also be honest to the leader. You know, if you're the second, sometimes you have to confront the number one person and just be honest with them about something that you see that perhaps they're not seeing. Or maybe they do see it and they're just choosing to either ignore it or they don't feel the same way about it as you. And so be honest, but then again, once you've been honest with them, then you defer to their decision. All right, Proverbs 11:3, what does it say? The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. And so when you start going down that path of half-truths, half-falsehoods, trying to kind of twist it to your side and you know, something happens and you're just trying to make yourself look a little better in it, it's not going to turn out well. And so just be honest. Number two, be hardworking, be diligent, be motivated, be committed, pay attention to detail, make the effort. You know, how many of you that have people working under you wish all of your employees or all of your soldiers were like that? All right? Only like six of you. So I guess the rest of you are okay with complacency, or you don't have anybody under you. But you know what? Anyone in a leadership position, or even in a second man position, they want people that are working hard, that are diligent, but you have to be that example. You know, you can't be the guy that's sitting on his rear all day and expecting everybody else to do the work. You know, you've got to lead. You lead by example. And you're working hard. And why? Because, yes, you want to be the example, but also you have someone over you that you answer to as well. And so there's that accountability is involved. That accountability is involved as well. You know, so work hard and constantly be thinking, can I do this better? Can I be more efficient? Can this be done more effectively? You know, am I paying attention to the details to make sure things are done right? And again, a lot of times, you know, what goes through my mind is this the way that And, you know, currently, is this how Pastor Sean would like it done? You know, is this up to his expectation? You know, I'm going to at least do that, if not more. And so, yes, we think through that. And that's got to be part of your thought process. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. And I think this would apply no matter what your occupation is. But I know one of the things my dad told me like 33 years ago when I first came to work here, he said, Stephen, you don't work for a man, you work for God. Don't ever forget that. And he said, you answer to that person, and you know they're going to hold you accountable. You know, they sign your check, they give you a paycheck. But he said, always remember, you're working to honor and glorify God in what you do. And I think that would apply to every one of you, no matter, again, what your occupation is. You know, as a soldier, as a commander, as a business owner, as out at IT at Fayetteville State, whatever it is, you know, we work to honor and glorify God. And we do our work heartily because we're doing it for God. And we're doing it as an example of what it ought to be a Christian, and for people to see that. Then three, be flexible and adaptable. And I know some people find this easier than others. And yet, to be a successful second man, you've got to learn to be flexible. You've got to learn to be adaptable. What do we mean by that? How many of you have been gone through that in your, that maybe that was a struggle with you? But what do we mean by being flexible? Obviously, you know, it's not your physical, anything physical, but flexible and adaptable. What do we mean by that? All right, whatever the mission needs. All right, being willing to consider other alternatives. Good, Dave. You know, thinking through a project and going, okay, you know, this is the end result, but, you know, and this is the way I would do it. And then somebody else comes along and says, hey, you know, shouldn't we do this? And, you know, it's still going to reach the same end. You're still going to accomplish the same mission, but you're willing to flex maybe to what how they would like to do it. You know, and again, you know, there are times where sometimes you can say, you know what, I've tried that and it didn't really work well. And, you know, I really think this is the way we should go. And sometimes you just say, you know what, I'll let you do it that way and let me know how it turns out. Because, you know, sometimes they've got to learn themselves by doing and realizing, okay, that probably wasn't the best thing to do and the best way to do it. But as the second man, you know what, you need to be flexible. You need to be adaptable. Anybody else have a comment as far as what that means? Yep, Josh. Do what? All right, using what you have or what you've been given. All right, so, you know, if you've been, yeah, you take what you have and make it work. It's better to have the right tools, but, you know, if you have to put a nail in a wall and you weren't given a hammer, you find something else to get the nail in the wall. You adapt. But you know, again, over the years, one of the things that I've struggled with most is employees that aren't flexible. You know, it's either my way or the highway. You know, I either do it this way, or we're going to do it this way, or I'm not going to do it at all. You know, and they have their little pouty lip about it kind of thing. And you've got to, again, as leaders and as followers, you've got to be willing to not do that. And be willing to adapt to the vision and adapt to the plan. You know, sometimes, you know, we're halfway through something and things completely change. You know, we've done that with the room we're building. You know, Mike and I had it one way, and then, you know, somebody brought up, well, you know, wouldn't it be better if we shortened this wall and changed this and did that? Okay, yep, yeah, let's do that. You know, so yes, we adapt to that. You know, we flex to something that might have a better outcome than what we had originally had anticipated. You know, or you could just get all upset about it and go, no, I want the wall there and I'm not moving it. No, well, for what? You know, it's not a big deal on that. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And I know it might be a little bit out of context. You know, he's doing it for the sake of the gospel. But again, why would we be flexible and adaptable? What is the purpose in doing that other than to accomplish the mission? All right, to bring glory to Christ. All right, it shows a humility that, you know, I don't have, you know, it doesn't have to be done my way. You know, so what is Paul doing? He's doing it to share the gospel and to try to guide them to Christ in this, trying to, you know, being willing to change and being willing to be flexible in order to do that. But we would do the same in a work environment. We're flexing to bring that honor to Christ and to show that, you know what, okay, I'm okay with changing. I'm okay with being a little different. I'm okay with taking a different path to accomplish something and to get it done. All right, number four, be loyal and use discretion. Be loyal and use discretion. What does it mean to be loyal? Because I think sometimes people don't quite define this correctly. Anybody? What's that? Being supportive. All right, good. James?
I don't know if it'd be completely synonymous, but I would say be similar to faithful.
Okay, being faithful. Good. And those are both great definitions. Noah Webster from 1828, faithful to a private person to whom faithfulness is due, or faithful to a cause, an ideal, a custom, an institution, a product. So it's this idea of faithfulness. You know what? I'm going to be faithful to my leader. And I'm going to use discretion, but you know what? I'm going to faithfully trust them. I'm going to faithfully follow them. I'm going to faithfully work to accomplish their vision and what they are leading me or showing me needs to be done. And so we're going down that. Yep, Bill. Right.
If you don't, you've got people underneath you that are sacrificing you.
Yeah.
That are stiff-necked, unpliable, they're not willing to be sacrificed.
Right. And they end up, he's saying that there has to be a sense of loyalty in an organization or they undermine the leader and they end up destroying him or the organization because of the disloyalty that they bring. All right, so Proverbs 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Matthew 26, Peter said, even if I must die with you, I'll not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So there is this idea of, you know what, I'm loyal to you, I'm faithful to you. You know, and Peter saying, even if I must die with you. And I understand that's Christ and all. But to some degree, you've got to buy in to the organization. You know, those of you that signed up and, you know, to serve in the military, I mean, they basically own you. You know, that you enlisted men. You know, and so you've got to do what they say. And you can either do it begrudgingly and you know, hating it, or you end up saying, you know what, I'm gonna buy into this. And I'm gonna do my best in this. And you know, you know, again, work hard and be loyal and, you know, be as faithful as you can in that. And I know there's other issues there and that will confront you spiritually with some of the ideologies, but you have to work through those things. Then number five, be willing to compromise, but also speak up. It takes courage and a willingness to confront the leader, but know when to give in and when to stand firm. All right, so a lot about much of being a second man is compromise. Compromise. So what does it mean to compromise?
To yield.
To yield. All right?
To give in.
To give in.
Like leveling the playing field.
All right? Trying to level the playing field. All right? Is it always giving in? Or no? All right, so both parties are agreeing to give up something, and there's a give and a take, a bending. You're yielding, you're giving up something to get something in return kind of thing. All right, so yes, that's that idea of compromise. And again, Noah Webster, to come to an agreement by a mutual concession or to find or follow a way between extremes. All right, so in that, again, you're working to find a middle ground. You're trying to figure out, how can I, you know, make this work? How can I fulfill the vision? How can I fulfill the mission? How can I make this work and do it in a God-honoring, glorifying manner? And it takes a lot of work, doesn't it? You know, if you're married, a lot of marriage issues come from somebody not being willing to compromise. And again, in employment situations, you know, so many individuals are fired because they're not willing to compromise a little bit. You know, they're going to get stiff-necked, they're going to flare up, and, you know, and the boss just says, you know, Bill, you know, okay, if you're fired. I don't need that here. But again, we have to draw that line and know when to stand and when to yield and when to be willing to do that. Why are so many people unwilling to compromise?
Ego.
All right, ego. Okay, yeah. Right. Yes. Yeah. So good faith and integrity, and that which comes back to what we, you know, one of the very first one was be honest. So working through that. Good. Were you going to say something else, Josh?
No. Ego.
Okay. Ego. Yep. Jonathan.
You're told over and over and over, especially in America, not
to. Okay.
That you're right.
Right. Okay. What we learn in society is, you know, don't compromise, you know, stand your ground and whatever. Herman. Okay. Which probably comes from the ego or their arrogance, their pride. And, you know, they don't want to admit they were wrong. And so they're not willing to compromise. They're not willing to give. And we've got to get past that. Zechariah 8, 16, 7. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. So this idea of, I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to render a judgment that is as best I can. But I'm going to be willing to hear, and I'm going to be willing to work and work together with people. I'm not going to do the evil. I'm not going to make a decision or make a compromise with evil in my heart, or thinking, okay, well, I'll say this, but then, you know, I'm going to do the back door, you know, roundabout and get them on the other side. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give a false oath. I'm not going to promise something that I don't deliver on. Because again, we come back to being honest. And if we're not honest, then it's going to bring destruction to us. Ecclesiastes, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, don't leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. All right, so how does that apply to the compromise? All right, so the way you handle it. So even if you are striving to compromise with your boss, with the number one, all right, you know, if you say, hey, I don't agree with this, and he gets angry or she gets angry, you've got to keep that calm spirit. You know, you can't allow your ego or your pride or whatever to come up within you. You know, you stay calm and you talk through it. And we are losing that. When I mentioned earlier I was a landlord, I had tenants that just, they didn't know how to talk to anybody. You know, they would call me and say, you know, the neighbor's dog's in my yard. And I'm like, okay, well, can you just walk over? It's your neighbor. You know, can you walk over and say, hey, can you get your dog out of my yard? You know, then 10 minutes later, I'm getting a call from the neighbor going, you know, so-and-so just came over here and cussed me out. And they said, you told them to do it. I'm like, whoa, like, seriously? I was like, I just told them to go over and ask you to get your dog out of their yard. Well, they said, you told me. And I'm like, oh, my soul, like, You know, have we just lost all common sense and we can't even talk to anybody anymore? And the answer is yes. You know, that's where we've reached. All right? But just be calm. Talk through things. You know, and then try to reach an agreement, reach a compromise. Ephesians, rather speaking the truth in love, we're able to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ. Having put away falsehood, each of you speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, and so when your neighbor, again, you know, who is your neighbor? You know, it's your spouse, it's your co-workers, it's your boss, it's those under you. Those are your neighbors. And so speak truth with them and work together with them. Then be compassionate. Be compassionate. You know, as you wish for others to do to you, do so to them. You know, too often we're not willing to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes. You know, and we have to do that. You know, one of the positive things about having been here for 33 years is I've walked in most everybody's shoes. You know, I've done their job. And so I know what it is to do that. I know mostly what it is to do. I've never led, well, I have led music before too. It's been a few years, but you know, I understand what goes into so many different aspects of the ministry. And so you can have a compassion for the person that's doing that, the one that's teaching. I know Pastor met with the faculty and staff last week. You know, and he said, you know, one of the reasons that I teach Bible every year is because I don't want to lose touch of what you do in the classroom every day for 7-8 hours a day. And it's that idea of having the compassion for those with whom you're working and those, you know, around you as well. You know, Colossians 3, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, and compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another. You know, and if anyone has a complaint, forgive them. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Then be willing to help others succeed. Be willing to help others succeed. Why is this one difficult often for some leaders or some second men, second positions? All right, they want the glory. They're insecure. You know, if a subordinate does something, you know, they take the, yeah, this is what we got done. You know, this is what I did. And instead of just giving the credit to where it's due. You know, Jeremiah Therian does maintenance with, you know, Jeremiah did that. You know, I don't have to say we did that. You know, Mike's been helping us with the room over there. And it's like, you know, Mike got the baseboard up or got the chair rail up. You know, I helped a little bit, but Mike did it. You know, just let them be the ones that get the credit or the glory. And then help them to succeed. What I have found, you know, a huge part of what I do is just helping people succeed in what their job is. You know, meeting with them, talking through things with them, trying to help them figure out a better way to do what they're doing. And so that they can be successful in their job. And in accomplishing their mission, what they have to do. So Hebrews 13, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for those sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know, and again, Herman. Right. Yeah, that insecurity that, you know, they don't want somebody to make them look, they don't want somebody else to look better than them. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yeah. I agree. You know, some days I don't get anything done on my list. You know, because I'm trying to help everybody else do what they need to get done. You know, so it's the, you know, you do it in the evening, you do it early morning, you do it whenever to get your stuff done. And so that's just the mindset of the second person. You know, I'm going to help somebody else do what they need to get done, make their life easier, and then I'll sacrifice. You know, and I do it with the understanding that it's pleasing to God to do that. But James 2. Again, just loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, just, you know, I can remember, you know, 33 years ago, people on staff that helped me out and that helped me along. And so now I want to do that same thing and help them along the way. Number eight, be in the shadows or keep your ego under control. And I know this kind of goes both ways. I think sometimes you need to be in the shadows, sometimes you need to be in the background, sometimes I understand you have to be out in front. But either direction, learn to keep your ego under control. Paul says, the grace that's given to me, that I'm not going to think among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment, the measure of faith that God has assigned. Luke 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. One other one, let another praise you and not your own mouth. All right, so we're not here to lift ourselves up. You're as in a second man position. You're not trying to elevate yourself. And because, again, you're not going to really elevate yourself to any higher position, until the number one guy leaves. So, again, giving the credit where it's due, helping others to grow, letting someone else praise you and not yourself, not trying to make yourself look better in all of that. Number nine, I'm starting to hurry here a little bit. Be a shield as much as possible. The leader takes enough shots as it is, so strive to protect them and have their back. When Brother Bird was here and I worked for him, Pastor Sean, one of the things that I learned from John Woosley and Wally Bearden and some of the associate pastors that I worked with was just, shield employees, shield people, or shield the pastor from other employees and people in the congregation somewhat. Because they're never going to be happy all the time. The leader's the one making the decisions, and in collaboration, Pastor Ron does a great job with collaborating with the staff and making decisions, but it really doesn't matter how many people he talks to, because what is the mindset of most people? Oh, the pastor made that decision. He's the pastor. He made the decision. And even if Pastor Sean's talked to 5 of us or 10 of us or talked to all the elders before making a decision, the idea is still, well, Pastor Sean made that decision. And so trying to be that shield of, he didn't make that decision by himself. We met, the elders met, we talked about it, we discussed it. The pastoral staff met, the staff met. And trying to diffuse that and be that shield up to him. And I know he doesn't like to hear that, but that's what we ought to be doing. And trying to, because again, he gets enough hate emails and enough junk on his plate. We don't need to add to that. We need to try to protect him and take as much off as we can. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but the interest of others. And so we're looking out for those that we work with and those that we work for. Then number 10, be open-minded and willing to grow. All right, and just perfect example. I grew up in independent fundamental Baptist churches, and we were King James Version only. And, when Pastor Sean came on board, it was, a year or two, he said, I found this other translation, and it's an ESV, and it's really great. And my mindset was, no, King James, that's it. I'm not interested. I'm not going there. That's a compromise. That's, and so many things. And again, it was based on my background. So he bought me a copy and said, here, here's a copy for your birthday. Just, I challenge you to read through it. Tell me where it's wrong, kind of thing. And through just a process of that and study and personal, my own personal study, through it, I had to come to the conclusion, I had to have an open mind and be willing to grow in that. And be willing to realize that, it's another translation, but it's just as, yes, are there differences, on and on. But, is it still God's word? Yes. It is the word of God. And we've had other things that we've worked through over the years where, having to have an open mind and then be willing to take a step of growth and say, it's not what I was taught. It's not what I grew up believing. It's not, but I can't find it in Scripture. when I go to the Scripture and I study the Scripture, what I was told and what I was led to believe was in Scripture is not there. And so we've got to be that, as he talked about the other night, the Berean, maybe it was in first class, that we just say, okay, I'm going to search the Scripture, and I'm going to find out with an open mind, what does the Scripture say? And then I'm going to be willing to change course if that's what the Scripture shows. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, the one who understands obtain guidance. Number 11, be a good team player. All right, you've got to understand, it's not about you. It's about the organization. It's about the team. All right, again, it's not about me. You know, my success depends on the success of the team. My success depends upon the success of the organization. You know, I can look as, you know, and that's one of the reasons, and you can send me hate mail later, but, you know, one of the reasons I don't like to watch professional basketball anymore, because it's normally they get one superstar and he does everything and the other four guys just kind of run around and throw him the ball. You know, it's not a team sport. You know, not like it was 20, 30 years ago anyway. But you've got to learn to be a good team player. 1 Corinthians says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you. Be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Live in harmony with one another. Number 12, have thick skin. Be thick-skinned. You know, don't allow others to distract you. Nobody's ever going to agree with you all the time. You know, somebody's going to always disagree. Somebody's going to always not like what you're doing. Somebody's always going to think that what you did was wrong, or the decision you made was wrong, or the way you did it was wrong. And you know what? I don't know if it was my dad or my father-in-law. I used to just say, you know what? Just, you know, let that just roll off your back. Be like the duck. Let that water roll off your back. Don't think too much about it. Just let it go. You know, don't let them distract you, because Satan will use that to distract you from persevering and just continuing on and doing what you know is right to do. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When I was in college, I played football, flag football, and soccer mostly. Played soccer the whole time I was there, and flag football a little bit. But, you know, one of the things that the athletic director did there, before every game we played, we had to quote this verse. You know, both teams had to look at each other. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And he'd say, okay, so when this guy, you know, tackles you and he shouldn't be, or when this guy kicks you, you know, are you going to be offended? No, sir. You know, and we go through this whole thing. You know, and, you know, what was he trying to do? He was trying to not, you know, get us too emotionally involved in the game, you know, where we had a fight or something bad happened, you know, as a result of that. But just teaching the character trait of, you know what, just, you know, learn to let it go. You know, those TTOs. If you remember that from years and years ago. All right, and then number 13, be the one who takes responsibility for those under you. Don't ever blame them for the failure of your team. You know, I learned that when I was landscaping. We hired a guy named Carlos, and Carlos didn't have a full deck. And I made the mistake. We were working on a big house, big brick house, and we were doing all the landscaping around it. You know, it was a brand new house, just dirt, so we were planting, you know, all the bushes, everything, and my boss had, you know, gone there and, you know, marked out a dot was this shrub and an X was this shrub and an X with a circle was this shrub. You know, so I told Carlos, I said, now these go here and these go there and those go there. You got it? Yes. So I left him and I went around back and I was working with some guys in the back, and well, my boss pulls up and Carlos is putting the wrong thing in the wrong hole. You know, so Rob comes around and goes, Steve, what's Carlos doing? I said, you know, he's planting up front. And I told him, and he goes, well, that's not what he's doing. And I said, well, I told him, and, you know, I'm trying to defend myself. He goes, okay, so who's in charge here? Are you in charge or is Carlos in charge? Maybe I should switch who gets paid. You know, give him your hourly rate and give you his. And, I mean, it hit home. I was like, okay, nope, it's my fault. You know, and after that, it was just every time, nope, my fault. I should have been watching him more carefully. I should have been this or that or whatever. Didn't give him clear enough directions. Should have been standing there working with him. But I learned, take responsibility for those under you. Don't blame them for it. Take the responsibility and learn from that. Bear each other's burdens, and sometimes your own too. And then be a good follower and a good leader both. And, you know, in a position, in a second man position, you have to do that. If you're a fan of Star Trek, of course, make it so. You know, number one there. But learn when to do both. Followers take direction, but no, they don't do it blindly. Learn to lead, but use discretion. Use care when you're doing that. Ephesians 6, we could use that as a proof text there. And then in conclusion, got to wrap this up. Strive at all times to see the big picture. You know, again, one of the things that Pastor and I talk about all the time, and Mike and I talk about all the time, is the failure of so many people to see the big picture. You know, all they want to see is, well, this is my classroom, this is what I do. And they miss the point that that classroom is like one little thing in everything that we do here. And I've never been in the military, so I can't use a military application there. But, you know, you've got to, no matter who you are, no matter what your position is in your organization, you've got to see a big picture and realize it's more, there's more to it than just you. You know, and if you can't see the big picture, hopefully the leader is casting that vision and explaining it to you, and then believe it, accept it from the leader. You know, and sometimes I don't see quite the vision that Pastor cast, you know, but you know what? I'm just going to buy into it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to go for it. You know, if I can't quite see it. But, you know, we see that, you know, you can't see the forest because of the forest because of the trees. See the big picture. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So God has created us in His image to be image bearers, to show forth Christ. Whether you're in a leadership position or a follower, you know, we're still called to think, to be, to do, to proclaim Christ. And we're striving to get that more ingrained within us as Bereans. And so how can you use your position this week to better proclaim Christ? You know, how can you show forth these attributes and these characteristics and honor and glorify Christ in them? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together tonight. Bless us now and dismiss us with your blessing. I pray that you would bring us back again Sunday to worship and to fellowship with one another. In your name, amen.